of God. 629 days. That's how long it is since Northern Ireland has had a government working in Stormont. 629 days. Now, there's all sorts of things we could say about that, but it's neither the time nor the place. Suffice to say that we know from first-hand experience the problems that can arise when there is no one in leadership. And it's true in almost every walk of life. People need to be governed. People need to be led. Sports teams need captain, and they need a manager. Companies need CEOs and directors. Schools need a principal. They need a board of governors. Homes. In the home, children need parents. When there's no clear authority structure in place, everyone does what is right in their own eyes, and the result is chaos. And this evening, as we continue in the book of Exodus, we're going to learn some lessons in all of this, lessons in leadership. Moses has already led this people out of Egypt. There's about 2 million of them. They've been looking to him as their God-appointed leader and governor already, because the people of God need leaders. It was true then, it's still true today. The people of God need leaders. And if we want to honor God's design for the world and for the church, we're to honor the leadership he places over us. Whether that's in the family, or in the workplace, or in the school, or whether that's in the nation or in the church, we believe God is the one who puts the leadership in place. So this evening, from this passage, Exodus 17, verse 8 to 18, verse 27, we're going to find some lessons, five lessons in total, lessons in leadership. There's lessons for those in leadership, and there's lessons here for those under leadership. And I'll trust you'll find that our prayer at the very outset of our service, that we'd be looking to Jesus. I trust you'll find that each of these lessons will show us more of Jesus, the perfect leader. So firstly, and beginning at 17 verse 8, we see God's people need leaders who will protect and guard the flock. So each of the lessons begins with that phrase, God's people need leaders. So if you're taking notes, you might want a shorthand for that. God's people need leaders, and firstly, who will protect and guard the flock. This is 17 verses 8 to 10. We begin here at a place called Rephidim. It's where the water came out of the rock. We thought last time about the grumbling and the dissension coming from inside Israel's ranks. Now we find for the very first time opposition coming from outside. There's an enemy that's named, an obscure tribe of nomads called the Amalekites. They're introduced for us in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel. That's a notable incident for us. This is the first nation to ever attack the people of God in the scripture. There's going to be many, many battles to come, of course. This is the very first time we find the Israelites engaged in battle. There's something about the way this battle arises that's especially wicked and cruel. In Deuteronomy 25, Moses is referring back to all of this, and he says in Deuteronomy 25, 17 and 18, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, how he cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. He did not fear God." Moses here gives us an insight into the tactics of Amalek. In other words, here was a despicably cruel and wicked people. They didn't fear God, Moses says, and they had no problem sneaking up in Israel, picking off the weak and the weary, those who were lagging behind, Moses says. So we can imagine the old, the infirm, the children, those who would have been slower than everyone else. And Amalek comes and just cuts them off. We should understand, shouldn't we, that the Amalekites, they are still alive and well today, aren't they? We should see something of the spirit of Amalek in some of our politicians who promote ungodly, wicked legislation, or the people in the world who prey on the weak and the vulnerable, those in the abortion lobby and the euthanasia camps. They're exactly like Amalek, those who mount up crafty and wicked schemes, no fear of God, Amalekites. Well, what should the response of God's people be? What should the response of God's, of the leaders be? Well, how does Moses respond? Verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." First time we read of Joshua here in the Bible. Already his leadership skills are coming and standing to the fore. Moses calls Joshua to mobilize a group of men to go out and fight Amalek. They need to defend. They need to protect the people of God. I think, friends, there's a simple but profound lesson in leadership there for us. Do you see the knee-jerk reaction of Moses was to do something to protect the people? He immediately sets plans in place to defend the Israelites. And that kind of response should always be seen among the leaders of God's people. It's something that Paul writes about when he writes to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. In Acts 20, he reminds the Ephesian elders of their duty to protect the flock. Acts 20, 28. "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things. Therefore, be alert," he urges them. "Care for the church." I think that's something that needs to be periodically stressed in the life of the church. The leadership God has placed in the church, specifically the elders he's given to the church, they're there not so much to dictate to the people, not so much to rule with a heavy hand, but to protect the people, to guard them, to defend them, to step into the heat of the battle for them. And isn't that something, of course, our great King and Head Jesus knows about? He knows it firsthand, stepping into the heat of the battle, defending the flock. He's the good shepherd, actually, who lays down his life for the sheep. So God's people need leaders who will be like that, like Jesus, who'll protect and guard the flock. Secondly, then, God's people need leaders who will pray. God's people need leaders who will pray. This is 17, verse 11. So Joshua has got his group to go and fight Amalek. Look at what Moses does now. He takes his staff, he goes to the top of the hill, and with two hands holds the staff above his head. There's a bit of debate, a bit of discussion in the commentaries as to what's happening here, what's this symbolizing. I think, friends, there's little doubt it's pointing us to the importance of prayer, intercessory prayer, praying for others over and over in the Bible. The lifting of hands speaks of prayer. And it's amazing, isn't it, what God teaches here about the importance, the value of praying for others. Verse 11, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. When he was praying for the people, they were winning. But whenever he got weary and tired and his arms gave up, the enemy got the upper hand. Surely the lesson for leadership is quite simple. God's people need leaders who will pray. God's people need leaders like Moses who will pray. Those who will pray for those who are in the heat of the battle. And again, this is a consistent biblical requirement for the leadership among the people of God. When the office of deacon was created in Acts 6, it was to enable the apostles to, quote, devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In other words, the two priorities for the apostles and now the two priorities for elders in the church were teaching the word, but also praying. In other words, praying for the flock is as much my responsibility as teaching and feeding the flock. Think of Samuel's words to the people under him, 1 Samuel 12:23. Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. God's people need leaders who will pray, specifically leaders who will pray for the people under their care. So let me speak at this point to my fellow elders this evening. Men, are we praying? Are we praying for the people under our care? Yes, yes, we may give a significant proportion of our time in our session meetings to this very thing. And we may be faithful in the leading and participating of prayer meetings. But what about when we're alone or when we're at home? Are we men who devote ourselves to praying for the people? It is a Christ-like thing, this, isn't it? We look to him, the great leader who prays for us. Think of Hebrews 7:25. He always lives to make intercession for us. He's the true and better Moses, the true and better intercessor. God's people need leaders who will pray. Third lesson, God's people need leaders who they can help and support. Who they can help and support. This is 17 verse 12. And there's some encouragement now for those in leadership. Moses is not superhuman. Even Moses grows tired in prayer. You ever get tired in prayer? Moses grew tired. He needs the support. He needs the assistance of Aaron and Hur. They come alongside him. They hold up his arms. It's a very vivid thing for us. Verses 12 and 13. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Aaron and Hur were there to help Moses. Isn't that something we can learn from? Isn't there a lesson in leadership there for us? We all need help from each other. We all need people who will say to us, I'll pray for you in that. And those in leadership need people who will say, we're there to help you. And we're there to encourage you. We want to enable you to keep going, to keep on doing what you're doing. I wonder, friends, if God is calling you to be more Aaron-like, to be more Hur-like. Notice, Moses never has to even reach the point of crying out for help. He doesn't say, Aaron, please get me the rock to sit on. He doesn't beg for Hur, hold up my arm, I'm about to cave in. Aaron and Hur, they see the need. They see the need and straight away that they step in to help and support. Friends, if you see the arms quivering, if you see the legs about to give way, you don't wait to be asked to help. And it doesn't always need to be incredibly powerful acts of kindness in order to help and support. It can simply be, I've been thinking about you, I've been praying for you, or I've heard a little bit about what you're going through, it must be hard. Is there anything I can do this week to help you lift up your hands? It's something that should be happening in all our relationships as a church family. Luke 22, verse 32, Jesus told Peter, go and strengthen the brothers. Acts 18, 23, Paul traveled back and strengthened all the disciples. This is what we do as Christians. We strengthen each other. We hold up each other's arms. But I think the text does permit that there is a particular need to help and support the leaders of God's people. And just think of the recent past here for Moses. Think of all the grumbling and the quarreling he's put up with from this group of 2 million. Think of the state of his heart at this point, the weakness of his flesh, how timely this encouragement is from Aaron and from her. Church leaders need your prayers, your encouragement, your support. It's actually something that church members promise to do in the making out of a call to a minister. We don't make out lots of calls to ministers, so maybe these promises aren't that familiar in our heads, but let me remind you of that promise. We promise you honor, obedience, encouragement, and support in the Lord. I must say I'm so thankful for the many Aarons and the many Hers we have in our congregation, helpers, supporters, encouragers. And as for looking to Jesus, how wonderful it is that we have someone who prays for us and he never gets tired and his arms never grow weak and he never needs support or assistance in this way whatsoever. He never fails to pray for us. God's people need leaders who they can help and support. Fourth lesson, God's people need leaders who look to the Lord for victory. God's people need leaders who look to the Lord for victory. This is chapter 17, 13 to 16. 17, 13 to 16. We're told in verse 13, Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. In other words, Israel win the battle. Amalek is soundly defeated. They win the battle. But who gets the plaudits? Who do they attribute their victory to? Does Joshua return back into camp, chest out, swaggering like he's a young teenager who's come back from the first time at the gym? Does he come back thinking he's the man? Or does Moses come down from the mountain? Oh, thank you, folks, thank you, thank you. Not in the slightest. Not in the slightest. Who gets the plaudits? Look at verse 15. Moses built an altar and called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. In other words, here is a clear recognition. Victory didn't come from Joshua and his crew. And it didn't come from Moses. It came from the Lord ultimately. In Moses' words, victory came because the people were under the banner of the Lord. A lovely title for God here, Jehovah Nissi. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Every army going into battle had a banner, a flag, colors, a sign as to whose authority they were fighting under. And that banner was the gathering point. That banner was their focus. It was the banner that inspired the troops. In some ways, the staff Moses held up, that might have been their equivalent of the banner. That staff, of course, was a sign of God's authority and power. It was the staff that God used in the plagues. It was a staff that God used to part the Red Sea. It was a staff that struck the rock, bringing the water out. And as Moses held this staff, this symbol of authority, surely the troops would have seen it and would have been reminded of the source of their strength, reminded of the one who gives the victory. The Lord is my banner. So crucial was this lesson to Israel that God tells Moses, write this down in verse 14. Write this down as a memorial. In other words, I don't want you to forget this, Moses. I don't want Joshua to forget this. I don't want Israel to forget this. Don't forget where you should look for the victory. Don't forget where you should look for the victory. Isn't that still the need of the people of God today? They needed this reminder, victory comes from the Lord. We need this reminder that victory comes from the Lord. This reminder that in the battles of life, victory doesn't come by our own strength or by our own might, but by His Spirit. And God's people need leaders who will remember this. God's people need leaders who look to the Lord for victory. God's people need leaders who will seek that any glory and praise that it goes to the Lord, not to them. God's people need leaders who point to the Lord for the victory. Let me ask you this evening, where are you looking for the victory in your life? Now, there's all sorts of battles that we're facing, but what battle are you in right now? Where are you looking for the victory in that battle? Are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ this evening? Is He your banner? Is He your gathering point? Is He the focus of your life? We sang at the outset of our service, look to the Lord and to His strength. Seek His face always. Hebrews 12 reminds us, we run with endurance, looking to Him, to Jesus, looking to Him, the author, the founder and perfecter of our faith. God's people need leaders who look to the Lord for victory. Are we looking to Him for victory this evening? Our time has gone, and I've decided in the course of preaching, we're just going to end at this point and end at the conclusion of chapter 17. We do not have time to cover all of chapter 18. Maybe some of you have been dreading that we're going to cover chapter 18. We're not going to do that this evening. There will be plenty there for another time. But suffice to say, God's people need leaders who will protect and guard the flock. They need leaders who will pray. They need leaders who they can help and support. And they need leaders who look to the Lord for victory. Let's look to the Lord in prayer together just now. Let's pray together. Gracious God in heaven, we look to You for the victory in the battles of life. We've gathered here this evening, and there are countless battles sitting here in this building. And for each and every one, Lord, we pray that You would raise Your banner high and that our eyes might be lifted to it. We pray in the church, we ask that You would bless the leadership of this congregation. We thank You, Lord, for giving and appointing the leaders in place. Lord, we pray that the leaders of this place would be found as men who are ready to defend and protect the flock, men ready to step into the heat of battle, men who are ready and willing to pray and to pray themselves out for the people. We thank you for a supportive and encouraging congregation, a congregation of Aaron's and hers who encourage and come alongside her leaders. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless us in this respect. But Lord, above all, that all of us, whether in leadership or whether not in leadership, whatever realm of leadership we might be involved in, that we might be those who look and point to the Lord for the victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.